It's good to be with you guys again, speaking the Word of God to you. Before we dive in, I just kind of wanted to give a quick recap of where we've been in 1 John, just to kind of refresh our memory. And in the first couple verses, we saw that Jesus had come as the incarnate Son of God, and we can have fellowship with Him. And we also saw that this leads, when we have fellowship with Him, this leads to complete joy. And then the second message I preached, we saw that truth is from God. God is truth. And those that confess their sin and believe in the sufficiency of Christ, Christ's work, can have true fellowship with God, who is truth. And then last time I spoke, we saw that the absence of sin is the goal of the believer. And it is only attained through the work of Christ. And when we do sin, we have an advocate through Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we've been at. The passage that we'll be looking at today is chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And the title of my message is called The Command of Love. So up to this point, we've seen a lot of John kind of encouraging the people that if you're going to say that you're a believer, your actions are going to change. And you are going to have actions that are going to be walking in truth. And so keep that in mind as we open up our text here today. So I'm going to pray, and then I will read our passage, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open up your word, and pray that you would open up our hearts and that there would be something that you would reveal to us that needs to change, and that there would be sin in our life. We have it that would be we'd be convicted, and pray that you'd help me as I communicate, that I would be able to communicate your word accurately, and that I would just we'd bring you all the glory and praise, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 7 says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." One article addressing the topic of self-love put it like this, quote, "We treat others in the same way we treat ourselves. And if I am uncertain about my worth, I will be uncertain about the worth of others," end quote. See, our culture today believes that self-love is the root of all sorts of issues, ranging from depression, to bullying, to obesity, to self-harm, to cutting, to lack of sleep, and the list goes on. And in order to find peace and joy and contentment, and even a love for other people, you must look inwardly and love yourself in order to be able to love those around you. So how do these people define what self-love is? One author put it like this, quote, "Self-love is an introspective prioritizing of self, aiming at a deeper love and acceptance of self. It is a meditative focus on one's own positive traits. Self-love seeks freedom from negative thoughts about oneself, whether guilt or insecurity or even awkwardness. It is seen as the key to the love of others and the love of God. Because as long as there is any discontent with self, we are unable to devote ourselves to these," end quote. So we see that the philosophy that is very popular in our world today of self-love is rooted in the belief that man has good within them. And when we are dissatisfied, we are not truly seeing how beautiful we really are. And they're saying that we don't love ourselves enough. This leaves humans up to define what love is. It doesn't take too much time to go and see this permeating our culture. If you go on Instagram and you look at some of the people with their posting, you know, they'll take a selfie and, you know, they'll have the comment or the caption, "Gotta love myself before I can love anyone else," or, you know, "Love yourself before someone else can love you." And you see that this is a very popular trend, and even in Christianity, it's very popular. So if this is the case, if man is good, if man has something inside of them good today, explain to me the world as it lies today. Why all the hate and violence happening all over the world as I speak? Explain to me the heartbreak and turmoil that's found in relationships and families. Why all the separation and division and tension between the race and our own country? Why all the horrifying things we see in the news on a constant basis? School shootings, suicides, wars, rumors of wars, abuse of people, human trafficking, slavery, murder, theft, uncontrolled protests, devastating accidents, terrorists, and the list goes on and on and on. Why all the death and destruction? If man is inwardly good, why is all of this happening? Where's the hope if man is good but evil is all around us? You see, our problem as humans isn't that we don't have enough self-love. The problem is that we love ourselves. John Bloom put it this way, quote, "Loving ourselves supremely is not the greatest love of all. It's the end, the death of love." If man pursues after self-love, here's where it leads. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Scripture reveals to us that man left to himself, there is nothing inwardly to love. Because love does not come from us. We are not love. And if love doesn't reside in us, then where is its source? Today, as we look at our passage, John will address what love is, where it came from, and how to have a proper view and reaction to this biblical love. So as we look at our passage today, I want to answer these questions. And I'm going to break up this passage in three different points. And the first one, we'll see the old commandment, and that will be in verse 7. And then point number 2, we'll see the new commandment, and that's verse 8. And then verses 9 through 11, point 3, we'll see the commandment tested. So, point 1, the old commandment. John begins by saying in verse 7, "Beloved." John is addressing his readers as beloved or as dear friends appropriately before he writes about brotherly love. So now remember, up to this point, the themes and messages is important in keeping this all connected. See, John has emphasized that keeping God's commandment, he has emphasized keeping God's commandments and being like Jesus, who lived and walked in truth. But he also has already stated, if we do sin and we do mess up and we make mistakes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So let's keep this in mind. So John is writing to his audience. He's showing the love that he has towards them. And he's saying, "I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word that you have heard." So John is declaring that the commandment he is about to write about isn't a new commandment. And in fact, he declares it has been a commandment from the very beginning. So naturally, the question arises, the beginning of what? Or what is he referring to this? Well, this commandment that John is referring to has been taught throughout the whole biblical text. Whether his audience were Jewish or Gentiles, John's readers would have known or would have heard of the Old Testament's teaching about the concept he's about to address. And so the message John is writing about was at least received when he was given this. They would have received this message either at conversion or even prior to conversion. So what is this commandment? What is the old commandment that John is referring to? Well, Deuteronomy and Leviticus answer this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Leviticus 19:8, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the old commandment that John is writing about is the commandment to love the Lord your God, and then also to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a call to love. And the truth that they were to love one another was something John's readers, as I addressed, would have had from the very beginning of their Christian lives. And this message has been taught to them from the start. So this wasn't a new concept that John's addressing. He's not like, hey, here's a new concept about loving your brothers and the neighbors around you and even loving God. And so the word which they had heard about this, they had heard all throughout the whole Old Testament teaching on love. And Jesus taught very clearly, taught this commandment very clearly in the Gospels. And we see it mentioned in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark 12 and Matthew 5 and Luke 6. And I'm going to read Mark. I think it'd be appropriate to read Mark chapter 12 to kind of see what Jesus said about this since we've been going through Mark in the Sunday morning service. Mark 12 verses 28 and 31 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is,'" and he quotes, "'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these.'" So when John's readers would come to understand the message of the gospel and became Christians, they would have committed themselves to obeying this law given in the Old Testament. And that's God's love, to love him and love others. And this is what Jesus taught and displayed in his earthly ministry. And we see this over and over again. And Paul explains this further in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For those who love another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So, we kind of see from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament what the old commandment is here. We see that the commandment to love your neighbor, or to love God, and then love your neighbor, is, in a sense, as Paul states, it's fulfilling the law. And so, therefore, love, once it fulfills the law, is what Christians are called to do. And so John here is telling his people, "I'm writing to you about this. I'm reminding you about this commandment." And this is one of the aspects of the commands that we've seen earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2 here, of some of the commandments that these people are called to take. So before I move on to the next point, notice the order in which love takes place. What are we commanded to in the Old Testament to love first? We're commanded to love God. So love for God is then preceded for love for your neighbor. So in life, the solution isn't if you have difficulties with relationships or if you're struggling to love the church and all this stuff. The solution might not be to address the person or that situation. It's to go to the heart of the matter. Is if you're not loving God, you're not going to love your neighbor sufficiently. and you're not going to be able to even address the issue at hand if you do not have the steps into in order to get to the point where you can start loving the people around you. So we see that the old commandment is simply to love God with all your heart and then also to love your neighbor. So point number two, the new commandment. So after John kind of talks about this, and you know, the old commandment is a word that we've heard, he transitions, and right after he gets done saying he is writing about no new commandment, he almost seems to make a contradictory statement. And in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is also a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. So, you know, on the surface, this appears to be a contradiction that John previously made. But if you look closer, John created this tension for a purpose. You see, he wants his readers to see that the old commandment to love is at the same time a new one, but also an old. And we've already seen what the old commandment was. So what is this new commandment John is referring to? The newness of this command is not because the word or there's a different meaning to it. The difference is found in an illustration of love. See, the old commandment in verse 7 states, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. And then in verse 8, what it says, the new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. So when he is stating true in him, who is he referring to? Well, Jesus had the very same words that John had when he says, when he states a new commandment. And if you turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we see that Jesus, as he's speaking, he says, a new commandment I give to you. So echoing the word, or John is echoing the words of Jesus here. And so what is this new commandment? Here's what Jesus said. That you love one another. Get this. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, we've already seen that the Old Testament is clear in its teaching on the duty of love. But perfect love had never been so clearly manifested as it had been in the life of Christ. So the newness is not in the command, but in the perfect display of the love and the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Son of God incarnate revealed the nature of God in a way that had never been displayed. And this continues to drive John's message throughout this whole book. What is he? Part of the reasons he's writing is to debunk his current day Gnosticism that had crept up into the church, denying that Jesus was fully man and fully God. But here, what he's saying is, Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he has now given us the perfect example of love. And Paul clarifies and displays the selfless love that Jesus displayed when he was here on earth. And Paul's picture of Christ is in his letter of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6. He says, Jesus, or he, existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God to God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of Jesus' life, we as Christians have the perfect standard of love. We don't need to guess in ways we need to love more and how to be the most loving person that we can be. See, the solution to having a genuine love is found in a gospel message. By the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the cross, we learn to love the unlovely because we ourselves have been so loved. Because God's love is the standard and motive of our love. And this is so important to understand. So where does love come from? It comes from God. And we see it so clearly in the gospel. And what is the gospel? Is that we as humans are so insufficient. We are so dead in our sin. We are God haters. But because of God's mercy, in Ephesians 2, because of God and His mercy, sent His Son Jesus to pay for our sin, to die, to live a perfect life. And He died for us. And because of that, God's wrath was poured on Jesus, taking our own sin and punishment that we deserved. And we see because of that the greatest example of love. Because of that, we see such a standard. And it's not a new commandment, because verse 8, he continues here. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him, which is in Jesus, and in you. Because why? The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So because Jesus was truth and light, we see that love was manifested in Him and by Him. And now we have an example and the chance as Christians, as believers, to do the same because of the work of Jesus on the cross. So up to this point, we've seen that John is writing about an old commandment that was given clearly in the Old Testament to love God and love your neighbors. And then we see the new commandment, which was lived out by Jesus. He is the new commandment. He is our example and illustration of what love is. So, thirdly, the commandment tested. So we've seen all of this up to this point. How is John going to wrap all this? Where does that leave us as Christians? Well, verse 9, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." I've noticed John really likes to kind of have these parallels. Well, he'll say something, and then he'll kind of say the opposite, and then he'll say it, and then he'll restate it in a similar fashion. So here John's transitioning, and he's applying the test of love that should be displayed in a Christian. Because love is an indication of light or truth that is living inside of you. So what does he mean when he says here, when he makes this statement, hates his brother? So whoever says he's in light but hates his brother is still in darkness. This simply means that one does not love saints selflessly as God does. It's not probably as strong as the word that we would think about it. It's more of a subtle dislike or even hatred of another person. So those who love and obey God's word will express selfless love to fellow believers, and they are truly transformed. And because of this, they're not going to cause other people to stumble because they love them. And so as throughout this whole book of we've seen so far, we see that talking is pretty cheap. You might say that you love a person, and you might think that you love a person. You might even deceive yourself. But when you really address your heart and even your intentions and your actions to those other persons, it might display something other than a genuine love. Because if you're not selfless in your love to other people, it's showing that you really don't, you don't genuinely care about them. So we've seen that such obedience provides a distinct contrast to those who are without love, and then those people will persist to walk in darkness. So it's very important to take this truth, and I think it's easy to gloss over and recognize that it's easy to say that we love people, but there's the potential of still living in darkness. And verse 10 contrasts: whoever loves his brother will abide in the light, or in truth, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. So we've seen the implications up to this. So up to this point, we've seen what love is and where it comes from and how it is displayed. And John continues to use the illustration of light and darkness. And this isn't the first time that we've seen this. We've seen this in verse 5 through 10. And I think it's interesting. So we see, you know, in verse 11, he continues the passage. He says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So if we think about this illustration, I think it's interesting because Pastor John was just preaching about this last week, of how even Jesus with his disciples was talking about those that are blinded and do not see. And so we see the illustration of light and darkness and blindness. So the question I think that continues to be sparked in my mind is, if there is light and there is darkness, but also there's, as he says there in the verse 11 at the end, darkness has blinded eyes. How do we reconcile all of this? So, who is going to turn on the lights in a sense? Who's going to take what we cannot see and turn it on for us? And I think Pastor John asked this last week. He says, who is going to turn on the light switch for us? And as we have already seen consistently through the Gospel of Mark and even through this book, we've seen that Jesus is the one who turns on the lights and gives us sight so that we can see. And in order for this to take place, we're going to see that man is insufficient to genuinely love people and to genuinely care for people that are all around you. And so Scripture reveals to us that man left to himself is in a state of darkness and is absent of light. And that we are, as human beings, incapable to love those that are around us apart from God's work that is coming in and changing us. So in answering to our question at the very beginning, where does love come from? And where does love come from? And what does that love look like? We've seen that love does not come from us because we are not love. And why are we not? Why does love not come from us? Because, simply put, we are not God. Because God is love, and love detached from Him loses all meaning and all purpose. If the world really knew what love was and where love came from, the world would simply preach the gospel. So in order to address the issue of love in our culture, and going back to the beginning of our message, what, you know, a lot of these people in our culture are saying that having a lack of self-love is one of the main issues of our time. And if you don't love yourself enough, then you're not going to be able to love people around you. You're not going to be content with life and all these things. And if this is true, why can we look out all around us and see the evil was kind of the question. And the answer to this is that we see that God is love, and anything apart from Him will leave us empty and dry. Because if the world knew what really love was, as I put it, would simply preach the gospel. Because trying to love yourself more is not the solution to our problem of love. Only the good news of Christ offers true hope. The message of the gospel is a message that frees us from the broken, from our broken selves, but providing a worth that doesn't come from us, but it's a worth that comes from Christ. So if you want to know what love is, know God, because God is love. And the solution isn't to love yourself more. It's actually the very opposite. It's to love God. A couple points of application here in closing. point number one, love the source of love. How does this look practically? I mean, practically speaking, it's waking up in the morning, spending time with God. If you really love someone and something, you're going to communicate with them on a very frequent basis. It's going to be spending time in prayer, spending time with God's people, being in church, being committed, and doing the things that you desire, or doing the things that God desires of you. So we see love, the source of love. And then point number two, take up your cross and follow Christ. So in closing here, if you want to experience radical change in the way you love your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, and even if you want to see Crossview as a force in our community, in the Orville and Wayne County surroundings, Jesus is our example to walk in truth, and because He is the light of the world. And the only reason we can be the light of the world and love people is because the work of Jesus in our life. And so, what does Jesus command us to do? Does He command us to love ourselves more and to find that internal goodness within? Absolutely not. And in fact, if you want to learn how to love more, read Matthew 16:24-25. Here's what He says. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we are inadequate to love the people that is around us. We're inadequate to even love You, Lord. I thank You so much for rescuing us out of our sin and giving us the gospel and giving us hope, so that by nature we love ourselves. That's not the issue. The issue is that we love ourselves too much, and that we want to seek to desire after our own pleasures. But I pray, Lord, that You will help us to seek after what You have commanded, and that is to love You with all of our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I pray that You would help this message to radically change in the way we live, in the people we come in contact, in the way Crossview communicates with each other as a church and also in our community. We love You, and we praise You. And ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.